Good morning, and happy Sabbath. You know, in the summertime in the Pacific Northwest, with the beautiful weather we have, I truly consider it a miracle when anybody shows up for church. So thanks for being part of the miracle today. I'm so glad to see you. I hope you brought your Bible. Please take your Bible and open them up as we begin to take a look at a very important subject. Last time, when we talked about creation a couple of weeks ago, we turned to this verse, and I'd like you to go ahead and open it up, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And as you turn to this particular prophecy, actually, in the Bible, through the Apostle Peter, it's amazing how God, knowing the times in which we would live, put this in here, because from a scientific point of view, if you were a scientist and you had doubts about God, then to see a prophecy that had to do with science would get your attention. So notice what he says here. He says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, a scoffer is a person who doubts. It's a person who not only doubts, but it's a person who expresses those doubts, sometimes in a contemptuous way. And it says, they will come and they will mock the truth, and following their own desires, it says, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? So what does it say that is going to happen? They're going to cast doubt on the Word of God. They're going to cast doubt on the promises of God, on the statements of God in the Bible. In other words, they're going to say the Bible isn't true. You can't trust it. It's not reliable. And it says they're going to say, from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. So they're making a statement here, and this has to do with a scientific term that we learned when we were possibly in eighth grade, uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is a word that means that significant changes take place in the world and in animal species, including human beings, over long periods of time in a very dependable, very observable, very demonstrable way. That's what uniformitarianism teaches. And the Bible said that there were going to be people in the last days who were going to come and say this very thing, that all things continue as they always have since the beginning of the world. And that's exactly what people who teach evolution have to say. Now, this is specifically very important today as we're studying this particular topic, because when it comes to dating the age of the earth, the scientists are dependent upon this very idea that the rate of snow at the Arctic cap or Antarctica has fallen at approximately the same way every year, year after year, and that each layer that they bring up from their ice cores that they have drilled represents a year, so that they arrive at the idea of 160,000 years of ice. That's what they want you to believe. That's what they want to tell you, that there are that many layers. But they don't take several things into consideration, not that they're bad scientists or not intelligent, except that their only thing is that they are looking from a specific point of view. They have a bias. They have a worldview, and they're looking at the ice from that point of view. But other scientists who are just as intelligent and who also have a desire to arrive at the truth look at those same ice cores from a different point of view, a different bias, and they arrive at completely different conclusions, which we're going to take a look at in a little bit. But the main point that we brought up a couple of weeks ago is that God predicted evolution, and he said the theory of evolution was going to arise at the end of time, and it was going to cause people to lose confidence in the Bible. Now, I don't know if you've done any research at all, on the internet or in some library or some book, but it's very common among Christians these days to capitulate the idea of a six-day creation and a short earth age because they want to somehow accommodate scientific data that they may not know what to do with at the moment, and so they come up with all kinds of theories to try to explain how you might bring those two things together. But the Bible teaches us that that there's no harm at all. In fact, there is great safety and great light in staying with what the Bible says. We're going to look at that as we go along. In Genesis 1:24, another thing we looked at, it says that when God established the species of animals on this earth, the families of animals, etc., that they reproduce after their own kind. Thank God. Aren't you glad, mothers and fathers, when you decided to have a family, you didn't have to doubt what was going to be the result after 9 months? Isn't that nice? You could count on, I mean, you didn't know boy or girl, but you didn't have to doubt about what the outcome would be. We're going to have a baby. Instead of saying, we're going to have a giraffe, you know, we're going to have a, you know, you can depend on it. And when you, those of you who have cats and dogs, some of you have had the fun and the enjoyment of raising animals. I can remember with my dad, we used to raise quarter horses, and every once in a while we would have a foal, and we didn't have to wonder if it was going to be a cow. We knew it was going to be a horse, and what a good thing that was. You know, you could count on it. It might be a filly, it might be a colt, but you could count on it was going to be a horse, and that was a good thing. It's funny, I think, that geneticists, when they look at the whole idea of evolution, they shake their heads and they say, this is impossible on the genetic level, because it stays the same year after year after year after year after year. It's part of the confidence that we have in genetic science, and that's why they can do the studies that they do in genetic science, is because it's the same year after year after year. But other scientists who are in other areas of study, they come up with some of these theories. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18, we concluded 2 weeks ago by saying the Bible says that each of us was created by God, and that when the conception took place in your mother's womb, that there were 400 million possibilities other than you. There were 400 million possibilities. But the Bible says in Psalm 139 that God chose you to be a part of this world. He chose you to be in this world, not somebody else. It was you. And therefore, he must have a plan for your life, and that's what it says there in Psalm 139. And so that was what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Now, I would like you to gear up here for a little bit for a change in direction. We're going to talk about the age of the earth. I feel particularly qualified to speak on this topic because I have aged a lot in life. And the older I get, the more qualified I am to talk on age, all right? So hang in there with me, all right? And some of you are even more qualified than I, but I will not point you out, I promise. So we have to ask this is a question that gets asked all the time. How old is planet Earth? Well, you get on some search engine on the internet, you type in, how old is the Earth? Boom, up pops this figure, 4.54 billion years. Now, you look at that and you go, wow, that's pretty accurate, 4.54. How do they arrive at an exact amount like that? But then when you get to reading, people say, well, approximately 4 billion. And then somebody will say, well, about 4.6 billion. And somebody else will say this and that. In fact, when you actually start looking at everything that scientists, not Christians, but secular scientists, when you actually look at the range of possibilities for the age of the Earth, it ranges from about 100,000 years to this 4.5 billion years. So even among secular scientists who do not in any way encourage Christian faith, there's this vast, huge, gigantic discrepancy about how old the Earth is based on what data you're looking at. So now I just ask you a question. If somebody comes to you and says, how old are you? And your wife says, oh, he's 40. And your son says, oh, he's 150. And your neighbor says, I have no idea, but he is really, really old. You know, if you have so much input, which one do you pick? And they can all say, well, I know he's this age because I was there when he was born. And somebody says, well, I know he's this age because he told me so. And I know he's this age because a friend of mine who was a third cousin removed from him said he's this old. But you can all point to something and say, I know that he's this old because of that. And then when you have thousands of scientists, thousands, who can't agree on how old the Earth is, how are you supposed to pick a figure and say, that's how old the earth is. But that's what they do on Google or on Bing or on whatever. You type it in, and up comes 4.54. And then you take a look at some of the scientific books out there, and they usually pick a number like this, 4.54 billion years. But the point remains is nobody knows for sure. There's nothing that says this is exactly how old it is. So how did they arrive at this 4.5 billion years? By measuring trace radioactive elements in meteorites. So when meteorites come and they strike this world, they break up into fragments, and sometimes they're able to collect these fragments, and then they, using their tools to test for radioactive particles that remain in some of those particular fragments, and using what they know about the elements they find and how long the life of those elements lasts, they measure that, how much of it is there, and so this is what they say. It's sort of like archaeologists. If you go to a site and you start digging in that site, and you find a quarter, and the quarter is dated, let's say, at 1923, then you know that that site that you're digging, or that area that you're digging in, is at least as old as 1923, right? Except for the fact, what if somebody buried some coins in 1953 that went back as old as 1923, and you're digging down, and you find, and you assume that that house was there in 1923. And that's what happens with this particular idea of dating the earth. And I'm trying to do two things at once. So here we go. Now you're caught up, all right? Here we go. And men don't multitask very well, right, ladies? Anyway, ask any mother. So why do they say that? So they're trying to measure these meteorites and test for the trace elements that they find there. And so when they find that, here's what they don't know. Has anything affected the amount of that element in that particular rock? Has more been added? Did something happen that removed some of that element from that rock? There's several questions that they don't know. And so we have challenging assumptions here. We do not know what the initial amounts were. We do not know if any additional amounts were ever added. We do not know if any amounts were removed. And we also do not know if the rate of decay was constant all the way along, because several things in all of these radioactive elements that they measure, several things can affect whether or not that element has decayed at that rate consistently over time. So there's these huge assumptions that are made, gigantic assumptions. And all the dating methods that you could ever possibly look at in science, they all are based on assumptions. Like, it hasn't ever changed. Remember what we just read in 2 Peter? It hasn't changed. It's remained the same all the way through. God said that there was going to be that kind of weird thinking at the end of time. And anybody who is in a dating relationship right now knows that you never should make assumptions. When you're dating somebody, you don't make assumptions, because you need to base your future relationship with that person on facts. Right, ladies and gentlemen? That is correct. So, when it comes to dating the age of the earth, assumptions are terrible. Here's another thing. Other, more reliable dating methods do not even come close to billions of years. So when you hear about radiocarbon dating, and they are dating the earth based on this study of meteorites, you can know that even the scientists, even the evolutionary scientists that are involved in dating how old the earth is, even they do not consider radiocarbon dating to be the most accurate dating system. And that the most accurate dating systems have discovered that there are big, huge discrepancies in the radiocarbon dating. So the bottom line is that after all of this time, nobody can say with certainty exactly how old the earth is. Now, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about how old the earth is? Well, James Usher in 1658 was the first person that we know of who actually took the time to look at all the genealogies in the Bible and to arrive at some sort of a date for how long the earth has been around. And he said that the earth began approximately 4004 BC. based on, again, his best ability to decipher the genealogies. Most Bible scholars say that the earth is around 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Ellen White said when she talked about it, she would say the earth is approximately or nearly or about. And in at least one case, in Signs of the Times, September of 1887, she said that the earth is more than 6,000 years old. Now, there are people who come up with prophetic pendants. They have little soapboxes that they want to promote. And you may have heard that the history of the earth is divided into nice, neat 2,000-year segments. 2,000 years from creation to the flood, 2,000 years from the flood to the cross, 2,000 years now, and that therefore Jesus must be coming soon because it's 2017. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. The flood occurred sometime between 1650 and 1700 years after creation. That's easy for you to figure. Those of you who like numbers, I would really like for you to do this because you would have so much fun. You should go, if you like to work with numbers and that sort of thing, when you go home after lunch today, get out Genesis, go to the genealogies where it says Adam was this much old when Seth and Cain and Abel, when they were born, and then you calculate, just take the son, the fathers and the sons and the numbers that it gives, and you will arrive at a really cool thing. You'll arrive at when the flood came. And when I did it, I came up with 1700, okay, that the flood came 1700 years after Adam was created. Now, see if you can come up with something different, maybe more accurate than I did. But 1700 years. Now, here's the thing, though. For those of you who read this stuff, when the flood came, as you do this graphing out of the fathers and the sons, you'll find out something really significant. Lamech, the father of Noah, and Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, both died just before the flood occurred. They both died in the same year, just before the flood occurred. Now, why is that significant? Because, and I have a lifelong thing that I've been doing to try to, when Ellen White says stuff, I try to find it in the Bible, okay? Because I want to prove my faith from the Bible. Can you say amen to that? I don't want to go around being one of these people that's always quoting Ellen White simply because I don't want to be looked upon as a cultic leader of some kind, okay? I want to go by what the Bible says. So here's what I discovered. When I found that out, I said, ta-da! Because she said that patriarchs were laid to rest just before the flood occurred. She made that comment. But where is that in the Bible? It's right there in Genesis, in the genealogies. And you thought the genealogies didn't have anything important to say, you know? But when you get to know those genealogies, all kinds of stuff begins to come out that you didn't see before. So 1,700 years after Adam was created, the flood came. Methuselah and Lamech died just before the flood. I think I've hit the wrong button, brothers back there. Let's see. There we go. I keep forgetting to advance the screen for you. I apologize. I got to learn how to do this better. Here we go. So that's where I'm at. So from the flood till Jesus is between 2,000 to 3,000 years. They don't know for sure because we don't have enough genealogical data to support a strong date. We just know that from the flood till Jesus is somewhere between 2,000 to 3,000 years. And of course, since the birth of Jesus, 2017. So we are well past 6,000 years in this Earth's history. Now, Adventist geologists in places like the Geoscience Research Institute, they stick with the figure somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 years that the Earth has been here. So now let's ask this question. Why is it even important? Why are we even taking time to talk about this today? Because it is Satan's purpose to cause us to disbelieve God's Word. He's constantly working on you, and he's constantly working on me to try to get us to doubt his word. And he works really hard when you're suffering. Let's say that you've been without a job for a period of time. Or let's say that your spouse divorced you and you a few years ago and you didn't want that divorce. How could that possibly happen? Or let's say you were simply behaving yourself, driving down the road, and my wife called me up yesterday when she was running some errands. She says, guess what I saw? I said, what did you see? She said, I just saw a three-car accident. I said, you did? She said, yeah. She said the first car had to stop abruptly. The second car didn't see or wasn't able to stop that quick and smashed into the back of the first car. And she said the third car, it didn't look like they even stopped. They just wham, just ran right into the back of the third car, or the third one into the back of the second one. I said, she says, wow, she says, that happens so fast. Yeah, accidents happen. So when you're suffering physically, emotionally, financially, Satan hammers you. And he says, where's the promise of God? Where is the promise of God? I've been returning my tithe. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to do what I believe God wants me to do. How come? And so he comes to you and he says, you can't trust God. You can't trust his word. So he's constantly after you and after me. And when you get on the History Channel and you're watching this stuff, and a lot of that stuff is fascinating, or when you get into some other TV program and they come across with this stuff and say, the earth is, in fact, even when you watch a nature movie, even sometimes Disney movies, when you're watching these things, it'll say, and 5 million years ago, during the, whatever, or during the 50 million years ago, during the crustacean period, dinosaurs ruled the world, and, they have all these things that they say. And you hear that as kids, and you get bombarded with that since you're knee-high to a grasshopper, And as you're going through all that stuff through life, these statements that you hear, whether you consciously accept them or not, they have a cumulative effect upon you, so that when stuff comes up, you go, but what about what my teacher said when I was in high school, that we eventually came from lower forms of life? How does that fit? Because they're authorities, they're recognized authorities. And they teach like that. And they teach authoritatively. And so you grow up with this, and so how do you reconcile that? So he's constantly trying to undermine your confidence in God. But remember, John 8:44. He is a what? What says right there? I know I have it on the screen this time. What does it say? John 8:44. He is a what? He's a liar. He is a liar. In Revelation 12, it says his tail drew a third of the stars. The stars is a symbol that represents the angels of God. You find that in Revelation 1:21. So in heaven, he went to the angels and he lied to them. His tail. How do we know that? Because Isaiah 9:15 says that the tail represents lies, because the Bible interprets itself. And so he, by his lies in heaven, he deceived even pure, unfallen angels of God. They accepted what he said as authority. Why? Because the Bible says he was the highest created being in heaven. And so they accepted his authority and they accepted what he said because he was in a position of authority. So think about this. If evolution is true, think about... People don't often stop to think about where their ideas and their philosophies take them. But think about this. If evolution is true, then there's no such thing as sin. No such thing as sin. It just becomes a matter of what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do by whatever the majority decides. And you hear that all the time on social media right now. And you hear it all the time in the news. This evolutionary point of view is constantly being given to you through the media. It's just a matter of what the majority decides is okay. So therefore, if you can get enough people to sign a petition that marriage is not between a man and a woman, but you could marry your dog, or you could marry a tree, or you could marry whatever you want to marry. If you can get enough people to sign that, then all of a sudden marriage does not mean between a man and a woman. It then means whatever the majority decides it means, because that's what evolution teaches. There's no morality. There's no sin. There's no right or wrong. And now we have generations of people who have been raised on the theory of evolution, which is really a religion. And now they have come to the place where there's really no right. There's really no concrete wrong or right. It's really just a matter of what all of us higher beings who have evolved from lower forms of life decide is right, and then that's what makes it right. And you get that in classrooms. You get that in business. You get it in homes with your friends and family and wherever you go. It hits you all the time. So if evolution is true, there's no sin, there's no law, and there's no Savior. You don't need a Savior because there's no sin. And there's no eternal life. There's nothing to look forward to when this life is over if you believe what evolution has to say. So evolution has been striking at the moral fabric and foundation of our society. I had a guy that I was giving Bible studies to. He was a pilot of a Hawaiian air jet. He would go back from Seattle to Hawaii on a regular basis. I was giving him Bible studies about, 7 or 8 years ago. Terrific guy. And we got to talking about various things. He really, really, really struggled with evolution and creation and all of the things involved. And he really leaned heavily on the idea that you can't really trust what Genesis says about God creating the world in 6 literal days. And he started going down the route that some Christians go, well, a day could be an undefinable period of time. It could mean 1,000 years or it could mean 1,000,000 years. A day could mean whatever. It's sort of like a symbolic statement, you know. He was going down that route, trying somehow to bring together what the evolutionists say with what the Bible says. So all of a sudden he brings that up one time when we were studying the Bible. And he turns to me and he says, Kevin, I have a question for you. I said, what? He said, if it could be absolutely proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that evolution is true, would you still be a Christian? I said, I couldn't be a Christian. He said, really? Like that was a total shock to him. I said, yeah, how could I possibly be a Christian if evolution is true? The Bible says that God created the world. The Bible says that God created us. The Bible says that he did it in 6 days. I said, if evolution is true, there's no way I could be a Christian. He said, oh, I totally don't believe that. He says, you could believe in evolution and be a Christian. And you know, he was pretty adamant about it. And I said, well, let me take it one step farther. I wouldn't be able to accept Jesus as my Savior if I was an evolutionist. He said, why? I said, because Jesus believed in creation. He believed in the book of Genesis. He believed in what Moses wrote. He referred to it. He talked about it. He promoted it. He taught it. And I said, if it's not true, and he who is supposed to be all truth taught it, then how could I possibly believe that he's reliable enough to put my trust in him? And he sat back and he said, well, I guess I never thought of it like that. And I said, well, these are two opposing, antagonistic belief systems. If you embrace evolution, you will eventually not be a Christian, because evolution will completely wash away all faith. And I said, if you're a Christian, you can accept the scientific data and you can say, well, we'll wait and see. Because you know what the Bible says, plus you know what you have experienced. I'd like you to take a look. Here's evidence for short age Earth. Okay, you talk about, and some of these dates go beyond what some of us are willing to accept. But it's way, way, way less than 4.54 billion, okay? So this is scientific evidence. All of these things up here that are right there right now, all of these things up there, evidence for a short age Earth. Receding moon, the oil pressure when they drill a well, how much pressure is there, the sun, the radiation from the sun, the oldest living thing on this Earth, helium in the atmosphere, short period comets, the Earth's magnetic field, C14 dating of dinosaur bones, dinosaur blood and old DNA, unfossilized dinosaur bones, which is interesting, very interesting, 165 MYO ammonites, Axel Heiberg Island, carbon-14 in the atmosphere, the Dead Sea. How the rate of salination in the Dead Sea points to a short period of time. Niagara Falls and how much it's cutting as it pours over the land. Historical records, the San Andreas Fault, how quickly it's pulling apart. And then my favorite, that's why it's highlighted, mitochondrial Eve. The mitochondria in your body says that we have only been here at the most, about 6,000 years, people. The mitochondria in your own body says that mankind has only been here about 6,000 years. I really like that. That's why I said genetic scientists, they have a really hard time with evolution, because everything they keep finding in DNA and genetics says short period of time. Then you have population growth, minerals in the ocean, the rapid mountain uplift, carbon-14 dating, dark matter, helium, and lead. These are all scientific things, okay? This is not what the Bible's talking about. This is scientific stuff that creation scientists look at and says, hey, we've only been here a short period of time. And people who promote a long age for the earth, these are problems that they don't know what to deal with. And that's 22 very significant problems. But when it all comes down to this is, I would believe in God and Jesus even if I didn't have any of this stuff at all, because I know what he's done in my life. Can you say amen to that? I hope you can all say amen to that. What Jesus has done in your life. I can remember, as I've told you twice now, I knelt down by my bed. I gave my life to Jesus. I know what happened to me when Jesus came into my heart. My mind changed. My heart changed. My body changed. It was a real significant change that came into my life. The emotional junk I was carrying around, he took away. That affected my physical health as well. When Jesus came into my life, I then had hope where I previously had no hope. I had strength where I previously had no strength when Jesus came into my life. When Jesus comes into our life, we know what we previously didn't know. And the Bible speaks of this. It's like my son Keith when he was looking for a wife. He said, how will I know? I said, you'll know. He used to be so frustrated about that. But then when the time came and he met the right girl, he calls me up and he says, Dad, you know how you've been telling me my whole life that when I meet the right girl, I'll know? And I said, yes. He said, I know. I said, what's her name? And not long after that, they were married. Some of you out there are dating. So if one of you is not sure, you should ask the other one, do you know? Just saying. So when Jesus comes into your heart, you know stuff. You know things because he's there. You know what you were like before, and you know what you are like now. And the two are night and day. So that even if I didn't have all this scientific data, I know that he's in my life, and therefore I trust what he says. If you don't have Jesus in your life, then you're like, I don't know. You know, you hear this, you hear that argument, and you're constantly going like, but once you open the door and you let Jesus come into your life, and the real Savior comes into your life, now all of a sudden you go, I know. There's confidence there. Romans chapter 8, 16, it says to us, we know that we are children of God. We have come to know God. 1 John 5, 11-13, we have come to know God on a personal basis. It's like what it says about Moses, that Moses knew God face to face. It's like that. You come to know him. So that, have you ever known somebody so well that when somebody says something negative about him, your first response is, that is impossible, because I know that person and I know that they would never do that. That's happened to me on a number of occasions, that people that I've known really well, and in every single case, it turned out to be a false accusation, because I know that person and I know that that person would never say that, would never do that, and it turned out to be true because you know who they are. You don't have any question about it in your heart or in your mind or your life. I want to show you this last thing. This is really cool. See that? That's near College Place, Washington. It's west of town, about 7 miles. Locals there call it the Little Grand Canyon. Here's a little interesting story. This is a true story. There was a really bad storm up in the mountains, and it created a flash flood, a big flash flood. And that flash flood went right through this farmer's land, and it cut that gully, which is, I don't know, probably 300, 400, 500 feet maybe, cut that gully in 4 hours' time. Notice do you see the lines there where the water came rushing through at periods of time? You know, water, when it surges, it comes surging through, and then another surge and another surge. Each of those lines, those strata, in that side of the canyon represents a surge of water that came through, one right after another. But it looks like layers laid down over a long period of time. So the farmer, he was naughty. He was really naughty. But he couldn't help it. He had to do this. So he calls up a geologist. And he asks the geologist to come and date that canyon. But the farmer had seen this thing. He was, you know, he saw this canyon cut in 4 hours. So he asked the geologist to come and take a look at it and to date that canyon. And he said, it's approximately, I forget the exact number, but we're talking multiple thousands of years. He said, it took thousands of years to cut this. He says, it's probably, and he named some figure, thousands of years. And the farmer said, I hate to break it to you, he said, but I saw this happen. It only took 4 hours. See, you know what you know. You know what you know. And personally, I'd rather have the knowledge of God than all the scientific knowledge in the world. Because they don't agree. It doesn't add up. You can't rely on it. But I have never found a single promise in God's Word to fail me yet. And if you put your life in His hands, you let Jesus into your heart, you will have a confidence, a strength, a purpose, a future that absolutely nothing else in this world will ever give you. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I cannot thank you enough for saving me. I was going the wrong way in a big hurry. My life was such a mess. It still boggles my mind to think of not only how much you loved me when I was the way I was, but you love all of us that way. No matter what our messes are in our life, you love us as if we were the only person in the entire universe. That is so unbelievable. That is just so incredible that we can't even wrap our minds around that one simple thing about you. That you love us so much that you gave your only Son so that we would not be lost forever. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world and living among us and giving us the greatest gift of all, your life on Calvary. Lord, I don't know everybody here today, but I know that each of us are human beings and that we are all being attacked by the devil every day. Lord, you know how hard he's working to destroy faith, to cause us to doubt you and to doubt your word. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll come very close, very, very close to each man and each woman, each boy and each girl here today. And that in spite of what the mockers say, whom you said were going to come, and they have, and they are, you said we would live in this kind of world, and you were right. But in spite of what the people say who throw in arguments that take away from you and your word, in spite of them, I pray, Lord, that you will come into our hearts and give us the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. I'd like you to pray silently right now for a moment. But perhaps some of you, again, silently, you don't have to say this out loud. Perhaps some of you would like to pray this prayer to Jesus, and maybe you just need a little help. And so just in your heart, quietly, nobody else has to know, you could repeat this prayer. You could say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have made many mistakes. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I have done. You promised, if I would confess my sins, that you would forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. You also promised that if I would put my trust in you, you would give me eternal life. Today I choose you, Jesus. Please give me the gift of eternal life, so that if I should die, or if you should come, I will be in heaven with you and with all of God's people forever and ever. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen.